I just love hearing good news. It's a great experience when someone comes up to me and says, I've got the greatest news to share with you. The excitement, the joy, it's contagious. I love it when that happens. Don't you? So I was so excited to read today's gospel earlier in the week and read the good news. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We are here this day to hear good news. How wonderful. This is the very beginning of Mark's gospel. This is where he starts. No stories of the infancy of Jesus, how he was born. He starts right off with the good news. And then goes immediately to a quote from the prophet Isaiah, rooting Mark's gospel in the prophecy of Hebrew Scripture, of those prophets who have gone before and have foretold the coming of this Son of God. That prophecy is what we heard in our first lesson this morning. And in that lesson, we hear Isaiah proclaiming God's word to the people, a people who are in exile in Babylon, who have been taken away from their homeland, who have been dispossessed of their land and crushed as a people. Yet Isaiah dares to proclaim in the midst of that wilderness experience, in the midst of that exile, that God has not forgotten the people. They will be restored to their homeland. Things will be much better. And so Isaiah tells them to prepare the way of the Lord. The Lord's coming. Get that road smooth and wide and ready. Have comfort. God is coming among you. In fact, the Lord God, Isaiah says, comes with might. But this God who comes in might also comes as a shepherd feeding his flock, gathering the lambs, carrying them in his bosom. So Isaiah tells the people, cry out, the Lord is coming. Lift up your voice. Here is your king. In Mark's gospel, at this very opening, that passage from Isaiah is referenced and quoted, and the one who's proclaiming the good news, the one who's saying, prepare the way of the Lord, is John the Baptist. Right up front, Mark starts with John the Baptist crying in the wilderness, proclaiming that just as God has promised, God is coming among us. And heaven knows the people of Mark's time could use good news. Certainly in Jesus' day, the people were under Roman occupation, occupied by a foreign power. By the time Mark writes his gospel, sometime in the late 60s or around 70, some of the Jewish people have revolted against the Romans, and the Romans have retaliated in a harsh way, destroying much of Jerusalem, destroying the very temple, killing many people. The people of Mark's day are suffering through this calamity, and it's not hard to believe that this is the end of the age. And there's that hope of John the Baptist, just like there was that hope of Isaiah, the hope of John the Baptist proclaiming, get ready. God is coming into this calamity. God has heard your cry and will come among you. John himself looks and sounds like a prophet out of Hebrew Scripture, out of the Old Testament. Mark portrays him dressed in camel's hair with a leather belt, eating locusts and wild honey. He sounds like Elijah, the great prophet who was taken up into heaven, and it was said, would return to earth before the Messiah appeared. So there's John the Baptist, not Elijah, but filling that role of the great prophet, preparing the way. The Messiah is coming. And John's proclamation gets the attention of the people. Mark tells us they come from the countryside, and they come in great numbers from Jerusalem. Mark says all the people come from Jerusalem. So John's proclamation in the wilderness by the River Jordan has grabbed the people's attention. Now John is clear, lest they misunderstand, that he is not the one who is coming. His job is herald. His job is to prepare. In fact, he's not worthy to untie the sandal of the one who is coming. Everything about him is pointing to that one that they are waiting for. And then John goes to proclaim the good news. And the good news that John proclaims is, repent. Confess your sins and be baptized. Repent? That might not be the good news I was hoping for. But there is John's call. Now to us, we think of repentance as being something we really focus on in Lent, don't we? But this is Advent. This gospel doesn't sound like we're getting ready for Christmas. But the reality is that repentance and confession affords us the opportunity to look honestly at our lives, to look at ourselves, and then to turn to new ways. It can be hard work and it can be challenging. It can be difficult to confront honestly where we find ourselves in this moment. But receiving the Savior means being honest. Honest about who we are. Honest about our world. Honest about where we are right now and assessing honestly the ways we have been faithful and the ways we have not. The ways in which we have fallen short of the glory of God. The ways, frankly, that we have sinned. For it is sin that separates us from God. It is alienation. And so many of the sins often have to do with ourselves, putting ourselves at the center, forgetting about God's call to us. So to confess, to repent, to be forgiven, makes room in our hearts, in our lives, for that love of God. It refocuses us on God as the center and the priority of our lives. The promise of John the Baptist is that this Savior is coming, who's going to free us from all that oppresses, that enslaves, that separates us from God and from one another. So much so that John says, while he baptizes with water, the one coming, Jesus, will baptize with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, that promise of Jesus that he makes to his disciples just before his passion, his death and resurrection. That the Holy Spirit will come upon them at Pentecost and be that abiding presence. Will be God breathing in and through them. Breathing in and through you and me. God present to us in a whole new way in our lives. This one who is coming desires so much to be one with us as to even dwell within us. So the fruit of repentance and confession and forgiveness is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that allows us to see ourselves in the world as they are, but to know that there's the hope and the promise that we will be set free. And so in this season of blatant consumerism, it allows us to see that whatever that ad may say, that gift is not all that it may be promised to be. That all these things we're encouraged to buy in this season may not bring us the happiness, especially the happiness that God has in store for us, of what it is to dwell as God's people. It probably isn't true that if we have enough things, we will have the perfect life. So opening ourselves to receiving God allows us to see honestly what is truly important, to understand what is the way to abundant life and what is not. And to understand that no matter how this world may seem broken and hurting, full of violence and injustice, that's not the last word. We have hope, we trust that in God, that liberating love of Jesus will overcome the sin and division of our world. We live by hope that God will act and deliver us. And so it is, I think, for us that John the Baptist is a model during this Advent season. John has given his life totally to God, accepting that call to be the prophet. Prophets are not popular people. They do not say things that people want to hear. And John, like so many prophets, gets in trouble with the authorities and loses his life. But he accepts his vocation as a prophet, knowing all that it will cost him. Everything that he does and says points to Jesus, not himself. God is at the center of his life. And he believes that God is acting to liberate the people, delivering the people from despair and from the horrors of their world. So on this second Sunday of Advent, may we dare to hope the hope of John the Baptist, May we, empowered by the Holy Spirit, be honest about our lives, trusting that God loves us more than we can ask or imagine, loving us in our faithfulness and loving us in our sinfulness, but always loving us, always ready to, when we confess and repent, to receive us back, to forgive us. And so may we prepare for the coming of Jesus at the end of the age and in our celebration of Christmas in a few weeks, and prepare by taking time to honestly reflect on the state of our lives, to spend some time in silence, to pray, to be quiet, to watch and to wait in joyful expectation. May we live by that hope of John, believing that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God made known in Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. And like John, may we be heralds of this good news, that the world may dare to hope that God is acting, that the salvation of God is at hand. As I said at the beginning, Mark's gospel opens with the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. I see in that the promise that it begins in that proclamation of Mark, but it continues through the ages, and we have inherited that good news, and it continues with you and with me. And so may we, like John, continue to live and to proclaim that good news of the coming of the Son of God. Amen.